Lesson two, biblical basis for divine healing. Now, this is the second lesson in the Altar and Prayer Ministry training course. And in this course, we're going to attempt to give you a really good scriptural basis for divine healing as found in the Old and the New Testaments. Now, we want to provide a biblical basis for those that have only relied on the Old Testament, that God was their healer, and for those that have only thought relevant, we want to show that Jesus revealed his Father's will. So we want to support both. Now, the Old Testament shows us the covenant that God made with his chosen people. And part of that covenant that he made with the people was physical healing. And when Jesus came and died, he established a new covenant with better promises. Amen. And that new covenant kept the concept of Yahweh Rapha so that healing is available to all who will come and receive him by faith and receive what all Jesus has done. So if someone asks you what the Bible says about physical emotional healing after this class, you'll be able to use the resources that we're providing to explain to you what the Bible says about healing from both the Old Testament and the New Testament. I had a therapist, a physical therapist, and she only believed in the Old Testament. She was Jewish. And I had some friends that says, oh, I only believe in the New Testament. The Old Testament is, you know, another dispensation. So we want to cover the ground for both. And these materials will provide the same resources for everyone here to get everyone on the same page because we want to be knowledgeable, but we also want to be in unity. One thing we do know that the scripture teaches in Psalms 133:3 is when we're in unity, we're blessed. Where there is unity, God bestows his blessing. We want God's blessing and we want to be in unity. Now, earlier we covered preparation for the man or woman of God for ministry. And the emphasis was, as you remember, because you were right here just a few minutes ago, God is more interested in your character than your ministry. And even though God has called each and every one of us to different services for him, that is not his first priority. So aren't we glad that God loves us more because we're his children than what we can do for him? God has given us his word to mold us and develop us and to teach us. And we want to know his word. So in this session, we're going to provide a biblical foundation on healing. The scriptural references we cover will provide that foundation in the Old and the New Testaments because we know that God is our healer. And it was established in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word has not changed. His covenant to us has not changed. And you'll find in your books, in this chapter, in Addendum A, references to the Old Testament, New Testament scriptures for your convenience and your study. Now, you may find, after you've taken this course, that God may open doors for you. Open doors for you to pray with neighbors, family members, someone at the grocery store. I'm talking about outside of the church. It's great to be on a healing team here and pray for people here, but he may open doors for you outside of the church. Now, you'll hear Bill's story off and on. He started in ministry over 40 years ago. And I did too, but I only felt a calling to the healing ministry a little over 20 years ago when I went on to my own ministry, as I was talking about as a single woman. Now, I didn't know what that meant at the time, healing ministry. All I had ever seen was Benny Hinn, and I didn't quite understand where I fit into all of that. But God started walking me carefully through his plan to get me to where I am today. Yes, I have a long way to go, but I'm a lot further along than I was 20 years ago. I had graduated from a Christian college and taken Bible courses 20 or so years earlier than 20 years ago. I took all kinds of Bible courses. I took secular counseling courses. I took pastoral counseling courses. I took courses. I took classes. I took seminars. I took all those wonderful healing classes that they offer through churches and some universities, Christian universities. And thank God for those churches that committed themselves to training about healing, because it opened up a spiritual realm and an understanding that I did not get from secular teachers. We have been at Regent University and Christian colleges taking courses to keep us up. But you know what? They're still universities. And what we have received and learned in some of the churches had more meat and more substance, because these churches will open things up in the spiritual realm to help us understand what God wants us to know. Now, prior to that, my exposure to various doctrinal teachings about healing was synonymous to the particular denominations that I had been part of over 60 years. In childhood, I walked to the Little Baptist Church down the street. As a teenager, I was part of the Church of God. As a young adult, I ministered in the Church of God of Prophecy. As an older adult, we ministered in the Assembly of God. Now, I'm a pastor. We're pastors in the Church of God. And we get to attend here also and help out in the ministry, a non-denominational, evangelical, charismatic, Presbyterian church. Excuse me, Pentecostal church. I think I covered them all right. But we get to be here too. And we've learned a lot over the past years and have had the opportunity to pray for others. But we were using information and techniques that we've been taught because of the exposures of those different denominations. Thank God for various backgrounds, because I learned a little bit from all of them. I was taught from one church they're wrong, and this church said they're wrong. But if you let God use them, you can learn something from all of them. I think I'm well-rounded now, and I don't think I'm closed-minded. So after I married Pastor Bill, and you have to forgive us, we say Pastor Bill, Pastor Carolyn, because we're pastors at another church, and that's how we've been referred to forever. So it's just, you know, it rolls off the tongue. But after I married Bill, we were in ministry at the Assembly of God, and we were privileged to take many, many years of prayer ministry training courses offered there and through other healing organizations that we help support. And along with Bill, we want to take those experiences and those lessons that we've learned over the years, and we want to impart them to you. And we look forward to telling you some of the stories that have happened over the years. And let me tell you, some of them are so exciting, and some of them are rather bizarre. We find things sometimes that are a little bizarre when you've been in ministry. But one thing I do know, if you're called or even have a hunger to a particular area of ministry, God will open the doors to teach you what you need to know. Like I said, I had no idea what the healing ministry meant, but God just started opening doors. And then I married him about 10 years later, and God opened more doors. So some that are here may find out after these weeks of training, not only are you called to pray with people, but God may be calling you to a specific ministry to pray for the sick and the wounded and maybe even the terribly traumatized, because they're out there and they need someone that's prepared. If that is the case, you need to be prepared, because the world is not getting any simpler. In fact, ministry is getting more and more complicated, because why? The schemes and the tactics of the enemy is getting complicated. But we want to be equipped and ready in season and out of season. You can find that in 2 Timothy 4:2. And Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever your hands finds to do, do it with all your might. Now, the importance of this class and studying and reading and memorizing and meditating on the scriptures is to understand and know the will of God concerning healing, because it's for all. There are different opinions whether or not God heals. Yet the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13:1 and Deuteronomy 19:15, yet in the mouth of two or three witnesses, the Bible says something is established. So we're going to present to you a few scriptures in both the Old and the New Testaments. And hopefully over these next lessons, you will gain some insights so that you can continue in this ministry. Or if you haven't done it before, it will give you opportunity to begin and go forward. I know the pastors and the leaders and God desires this church to flourish in the healing ministry and to go forward. We're excited to be here and be part of everything that God is going to do. It is not just by accident that we're here. God has proven that to us. So hopefully, each and every one of us will know and understand the truth, and each and every one of us will get some basic knowledge, at least, of what the Bible says about healing and come into a closer relationship with God the Father. And we want to walk together in unity with one another with the same goal in mind, healing. And as we stated before, I know where that happens, where there's unity, God commands His blessing. So if we're in unity, God is going to bless. So let's go over a few scriptures concerning and covering biblical basis for divine healing. We're going to start in the Old Testament, and then we'll go to the New Testament. So what does the Bible say about healing, not only the physical part of us, but also the emotional part? Now, you don't hear this preached very much. You do in this church, but not out there. Well, when we come to Jesus Christ and make Him the Savior and Lord of our life, the Bible says He saves us. Now, that Greek word save, you've heard probably time and time again, it has much more meaning than one meaning. That word is sozo. And it's used 120 times. And if you were to look at all the references, you'll find it to be translated to mean to save or salvation or new birth, to heal, to cure, healing, to preserve, to keep something safe and sound, to rescue from danger or destruction, to deliver. Sozo means all those things. So for those who proclaim that salvation only provides spiritual healing, they do not understand the heart of God. They don't understand what God has said, but what God has also done in the past. Recently, I read an article on the web, and it was by a preacher, and I was really surprised. I was kind of aghast. He didn't believe in healing, and he was a pastor, preacher. And this is what he said, and I'm quoting him. Those who teach the faith cure theory of atonement claim that the atonement of Christ includes spiritual healing as well as the provision for bodily healing. Yes, Jesus is sympathetic with those who suffer. And he quotes Matthew 9:35 through 38. He steps under the load of pain and suffering. The atoning death of Jesus Christ does not include provision for bodily healing in this life. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, when we groan within ourselves as we eagerly wait for the redemption of the body, enables us to carry it. And he was referencing Romans 8 and 23. So you got the picture. He didn't believe in healing. How sad that this minister does not understand all that Jesus has done for us and continues to do. He took that scripture totally out of context and saw healing only as part of one dispensation. But I believe that Jesus did come, that God did come to save us, not just from our sin, but from the death and the curses, spiritually, physically, and emotional. And that affects not just our soul, but our body and our spirit. Well, how? Both the Old Testament and the New Testament gives many examples of physical healing. And here at this church, you have such a privilege of having opportunity to attend healing training classes, but also being involved in a church that teaches and demonstrates healing. The first Sunday we were here, someone stood up in the front. He was, I think, a guitar player or something, And he had broken his leg and God had healed it. I said, thank you, Jesus. We're part of a church that believes healing. So we have given you a plethora of handout sheets and you'll have all these biblical references for your personal study. Now, we don't have time to review each scripture. We think that you'll have time to do that on your own, but we are going to take a few passages tonight and we're going to go through them.
The scriptures that Carolyn is referring to is in your Addendum A, and it's 6 pages of single-spaced. On one side is the Old Testament, and on the other side is the New Testament. And what we've done is we've given you the reference, and we've also typed out what the verse says. So you don't have to have, you don't have to be going back and forth. It's all there in your Addendum A. And it shows over and over that God is our healer. But because of time and all that we can say, we're only going to look at 3 of the many passages that we could really talk about. And the first passage that I want to discuss is found in Exodus chapter 15. Now, when you go into the book of Exodus, you'll find that there are many different stories about what happened to the children of Israel. If you look in chapters 5 through 14, you'll find the story of Moses and him going to Pharaoh and telling Pharaoh to let God's people go. You also find the stories about the plagues and the Passover night and the Red Sea crossing. And finally, when you come through, you'll come to Exodus chapter 15. And it's in Exodus chapter 15 that we find that the children of Israel come out of Egypt and they come out with great joy because they'd seen the mighty works of God. And there was also fear amongst them because of how awesome God was. And starting in verse 22 of Exodus chapter 15, we can read this. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink this water because it was bitter. And that's why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? And then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He, referring to Moses, threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. And there the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, if you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all of his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Now, as you look at this story, you see that they left Egypt, they go out into the wilderness, and remember now, this is supposedly somewhere around 3.5 million people, and they're all going out, they go into the desert and they can't find water, or the water that they find is bitter. And so what do? They cry out to Moses. And what does Moses do? Well, in verse 25, Moses cries out to a God. And God tells him, some translations say a piece of wood, others say a tree. He throws this tree into the water. And when Moses did this, this bitter water became sweet. And the people could now drink it. Basically, the water was healed. And so what we find is that some Bible teachers will say that this tree or piece of wood was a type of the cross of Jesus Christ. It was a type and shadow of something that was to come in the future. And thus, through the death of Jesus on the cross, healing can come into people's lives. Now, if you look at the last part of verse 25, it says, then he made a statute and he made an ordinance for them. And there he tested, or another translation is he proved them. The NIV says, there the Lord made a decree and a law and he tested them. In verse 26 again, he said, if you'll listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God, do what is right in his sight, and if you pay attention to his commands, keep all of his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases that I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Now, in your notes there, you'll see that we've kind of given an explanation for different terms based on different translations. There's a statute, there's an ordinance, there's a decree, there's a law. And so depending on what translation you use, you're going to find something a little bit different. But basically what God is saying is this: I'm going to establish a law, and it will be in operation as long as my covenant is in operation with you. And how long is a covenant in operation? Well, Psalm 119, verse 152 says this in the NIV: long ago, I learned from your statutes that you established them to last forever. And so what we're talking about is something that is going to be lasting forever. Back again in verse 26. Again, we see, if you listen closely to the voice of the Lord, and I don't know if in your text you have that word capitalized. It says, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Now, when you find the word Lord, you're going to, if you went into a Hebrew text, you would find that that word is the YHWH, or Yahweh, or it's a tetragrammaton. It's the covenant name of God. So whenever you would see the word Lord and it's YHWH or it's Yahweh, that is, it's talking about the God who keeps covenant, the God who establishes covenant. And God says, if you will obey, if you'll hear my word, if you'll do what is right, if you'll listen to my commandments and keep my laws, then certain things are going to be free. We have a conditional promise. If you do this, then this is going to be the result. There is a Hebrew word that is in there for the word disease. And it's a Hebrew word, mechale. And it's used six times in the Old Testament. God says, you will be free from mechale that came upon the Egyptians. And that word never refers to spiritual sickness or spiritual disease. It always refers to something physical. It is a literal physical disease. And so again, I'm not sure how people come with the spiritual sense, because God is saying, physical things are not going to be laid upon you. And I want to make a comment, because Bible teachers only see healing in the Old Testament as something spiritual. Remember what Pastor Carolyn read from that one man that put an article out on the internet? But the point is that God established a divine law, which said you can be free from all physical sickness and physical disease, because divine healing was established by God and it's available to all who meet his conditions. He made a covenant with his people, but the condition to receive that covenant is it required that they be obedient to a God. Now, the Bible says that God gave them a promise, he gave them a law, and yet he gave them something even more than that. If you look at the end of verse 26, if you have the NIV, it says, for I am the Lord who heals you. The King James Version says, I am the Lord who healeth thee. And New American Standard says, for I, the Lord, am your healer. Now, again, in the Hebrew text, the word for I am is ani. And the Hebrew of the word for Lord is that YHWH, Yahweh or Yahweh. And the word, though, for heals or healer is Rapha. And so what we find is, he says, I am the Lord who heals you. The Hebrew text shows us it is Yahweh Rapha. And that is one of the seven redemptive covenant names of God. Rapha means, and that's the name of our ministry, Rapha Healing Ministry. Rapha means this: to bind up, to mend, to sew up, to heal, to make whole, and to cure. If you can imagine something that has been shattered, something that has been crushed, something that has been torn apart, something that has been broken, God says, I am the one who is going to take all of those pieces and put all of those pieces back together again. The word Rapha is used some 67 times in the Old Testament. And when it is used, normally it's used in the context of healing in a person's life. Now, it's also, you'll find that that word is also used when we talk about the healing of a land or a country or a people group. But when the word refers to people, it refers to healing of a physical disease or a wound or an emotion or an attitude. Now, hear me and hear me closely. This came to the children of Israel by revelation, because God had never used that name before. They didn't know him as healer. They knew that God was bringing them out, but suddenly now he declares to them by revelation, I am the Lord who heals you. I am the one. He tells them his name. It was a redemptive name. He tells them his very essence, his very nature, his very character, his very being. It is healing. It is not putting sickness and disease on his children. So he can restore what he has created. Why did God reveal his nature? Because I believe that he knew that the children of Israel would disobey. He knew that the children of Israel would not keep his commandments. And he knew that the children of Israel would not keep his laws. When we look around at our own lives or the lives of others today, we're not much different than the children of Israel times. But this is the first time that God established himself as Rapha. And that is his very essence, his very nature, his very character. And he revealed himself as healer. This was not something that he just did. This is who he is and was and always will be. So that if the children of Israel got sick, they could come to him and he would heal them. Please understand what is being said. God has promised that if we meet certain conditions, certain things will happen. We all, without exception, can be free. But we must then walk in obedience to all that he has said. But what happens if we don't walk in obedience? Does that mean that somehow healing is not for us? No. No, because that God has given us his name. And we can come to him, confess our sins, and we can appropriate by faith the healing that is ours under the covenant that we have with him. In the Old Testament, the Israelites had a covenant with God. In the New Testament, we have a better covenant because of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. Now, it does require us to walk by faith and appropriate what God has for us. But we must come with an understanding of who God is. That's why, for me, in that little Lutheran church, every question that I ever had, everything that I ever doubted as a child growing up and seeing people who had been prayed for and they died, and all of these different things that came into my life, when I saw the healing love of God touch that child, you can tell me what you want, but I know by revelation, he loves us, he loves you, and he wants you well, and he wants you healed, without exception. No ifs, ands, or buts. God has given us his name, and we can come to him, but we must walk by faith. The responsibility is ours, and the opportunity is also ours. And yet, I'm going to say this, and I must say it, God is sovereign. And by that, I mean, you're not going to put God in a box. He has revealed himself through his word and through his spirit, but how or when or what he's going to do is timing and everything else. That's our responsibility to pray. And as you and I pray, then he then does what he desires to do, but he will bring healing into people's lives. Now, recently we had a situation where a person came into one of our healing services at another church, and the person kind of made a scene. She wasn't from our church.
Yeah, this lady came into our church, and I mean, it was a really good service. And Bill was preaching about healing, and suddenly she stood up in the middle of a sermon. And Pastor, if this happened to you on Sunday morning, I don't know what you would do, but she stood up in the middle and said, God is sovereign, and it's dangerous to say that God will heal all the time. She said, God chooses at times not to heal, and that he might say so, and he might say no. And she goes on, and she goes on, and she kind of made a scene there, didn't she?
Well, yes. And the thing was that in her own personal experience, there had been things that had happened. And she felt that God had spoken to her and said certain things. But one of the things I'm trying to say to you is you have the Word of God in your hand. And so we have to judge at times what we are hearing by what his revealed will is. And there are things that she didn't really fully understand, because when it comes to healing, I cannot find in the Bible where God has ever said no. Because if you go into the New Testament and you look at the life of Jesus, who was to reveal the Father to everyone, there was not one time that a person came to Jesus and they weren't healed. All were healed. Now, if you can show me where it says that Jesus didn't heal someone, he may have had to pray for the man's eyes twice, but all who came to him were healed. Jesus healed them all. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, God's promises are yes and amen. I don't see anything about a no there. And the promise for healing is one of the promises that God gives to us. Now, he may allow us to wait. There may be a time period in there when we are going to have to stand. He promised Abram a child, and how long did it take? 25 years. The promise came, but it wasn't instantly. It didn't happen overnight. And there are those that we may at times have to walk out our healing by faith and believe that we have received. And we're going to try and talk about more of this in lessons 3 and 4 when we talk about supernatural manifestations of the Holy Spirit and faith. So we'll, if you have questions about that, we'll probably cover more of that in those other lessons. But by God's statement in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26, the Bible, at least for me, has settled once and for all God's will concerning healing. He says, I am your healer. Yesterday, today, and forever. Now, we can argue with it, but that's what he said. And if we stop right now, you would have enough to walk in divine health. And if someone asks you, how do I know that he's my healer? You point them back to Exodus 15, 26. Because he reveals his name, his essence, his character, his promise, his covenant to me and to you.
Okay, so we have covered one Old Testament scripture. Let's go to a second one. We're going to talk about the atonement. Now, the atonement is something that you hear a lot, but not everyone really understands it, and we want to give a clarification of it tonight. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 53, that's fine, and you can keep your thumb there. We will go back to that scriptures. Now, we've established in the Old and the New Testament provides foundation for physical, emotional healing, and we have established that God is our healer. Now, in the chapter of Isaiah 53, we want to talk about something that's very important, because we find the concept of atonement. And the Hebrew word for atonement is, here we go with those those Hebrew words. It looks like kafar, but it's kafer, kafer. And kafer means to cover or to cover over. And the implication is to cover over or to pardon sins. Now, we see that the atonement in relation to the shedding of blood, that's what the atonement's about, shedding of blood. And that blood was used to cover over the sin of the people or cover over the sin of another. Now, if you look in Leviticus 16, we find the details of the Day of Atonement. The details are that the high priest would come and he'd offer up a goat as a sin offering, and that blood from that goat was brought into the Holy of Holies. And the high priest would sprinkle the blood before the mercy seat and on the mercy seat, and that blood would atone or cover over the sins of the people for that year. And it had to be done every year. And as you read in the book of Leviticus, you'll see the word for atonement was used for other things other than sin. It was also used for physical sickness or disease. And another example is found in Numbers 16. You don't have to turn there. Now, this is very interesting. In Numbers 16, we find in this chapter the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. They had rebelled against the law of Moses. And in Numbers 16:41, it says that a plague broke out because of the sin of the people, and the people were started dying. 14,700 people died. Now, that was because of rebellion. Do we understand now why the Bible equates rebellion to the sin of witchcraft? Because rebellion is a really big deal. 14,700 people died, and the Bible says that Aaron made an atonement for the people, and the plague stopped. The Bible says in verse 48 that he, and it's talking about Aaron, stood between the living and the dead, and the sickness that resulted from the sin. Now, sin and sickness are related here. They're linked together. When it says he stood between the living and the dead, that was in a spiritual concept. The atonement covered both the sin of those who rebelled and the sickness. And the sickness that resulted from the sin. So you can see how sin and sickness are linked. Now, it's a very important concept, because sin and sickness are both dealt with in the concept of atonement, because when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, death equated to sickness, disease, hurts, pain, anguish, and all that ugly, nasty stuff that entered into the world. That's what happened. Okay, we've talked about Isaiah 53. Let's go back. We're going to read Isaiah 53, 1 through 5. It said, and this should be a very familiar scripture for the majority of you, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed." And we're going to tear this scripture apart a little bit. Now, hopefully you'll see some things that you haven't seen before. In verse 4, it says, the NIV says, surely he has took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. The KJV says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And the word for infirmities or griefs is the Hebrew word. It looks like koli or koli, but it's actually koli. And it means physical sickness or disease. It's physical, literal, physical sickness or disease. Koli. That's where we get our word E. coli. E. coli. That's that dreaded disease. And the word sorrows is the Hebrew word, which looks like makob, but it's really makob. Makob. And it means anguish, pain, sorrow. This is emotional. This is the emotional part. Notice in verse 4, it says, when Jesus took up or bore our sicknesses, the word took up or bore, and it's actually born because it's past tense. It's the Hebrew word nasa, and it looks like NASA, N-A-S-A, nasa, and it means to lift up, to bear away, to remove, and take to a distant place. And in that verse, we see that Jesus carried our sorrows. And the Hebrew word for carried is sabel, and it means to actually carry a heavy load. So, you know all these Hebrew words now. So, the picture given here is this. This is the physical part. Jesus lifted up or took up or bore our sicknesses. He allowed them to be placed upon him, and he took them to a distant place. He removed them. That's our physical sickness. Not only did he do that, this is the emotional part. He placed upon himself, he carried our pains, our hurts, our sorrows, our anguish, our brokenness, and he removed them, took off from us, took them off of us. He removed them so that our heart can be mended and healed. And what did he do? He took them to a distant place. Jesus took upon himself our physical and emotional hurts and pains, and he took them to a place. As you go through the rest of Isaiah 53, you'll see what Jesus did for us. And this is the part you always hear preached, you know, other than here. Verse 12b in the NIV. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many. When you hear Isaiah 53 preached on most of the time, this is what they say. He bore the sin of many. But if you look at that last part, notice what it says. He bore the sin of many. That Hebrew word for bore, again, is nasa, or what looks like NASA. And it's the same word we found back in verse 4. It's the same word. To say that Jesus bore our sins on the cross of Calvary, we must also say he bore our sicknesses and he took them far away. We say that he bore our sin, but he did so much more than that. He bore our sicknesses also. Now, we've talked about in verse 4 that the atonement was for physical sickness and the emotional pain and anguish. And then in verse 12, it talks about the atonement for our sin. This is very important because the world focuses on the fact that Jesus bore our sin on the cross, but they usually don't go any further. They usually don't take the first part, that's number 4, of Isaiah, when he bore our sicknesses. They usually just talk about 12b. But then there's verse 4. It says he bore our sicknesses. So if we're going to be true to the word of God, if we say he bore our sin, we must also say he bore our sicknesses. I hope if you look at this and ever hear it again, this will ring a bell and it will come back and go, oh, yes, he did. He bore our sin and our sicknesses. Because the same Hebrew word described is both. And this is not just spiritual. This is physical and emotional. And it's not just spiritual sin he bore and carried away only, but it's both. And it made an impact on man's body and soul in verse 12b, and spirit. So he did it for all. It was a complete work. Now, through the atonement, Jesus' blood covered the sin that separated us from God and the sickness. And further, the Bible reiterates in that same scripture, in that same passage, that by his stripes, we are healed physically and emotionally. We got to have communion this morning, and they talked about the physical, the flesh, Jesus' body, and the grape juice, or some churches, the wine for our sin. We got to take it. Jesus provided it for us, both of those. So Jesus, by actual substitution, he took our sicknesses and sin upon himself. And like the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement that was led away, because that's what they did, they led the goat away because it was symbolic. He took them away so that they would never be seen again as far as the east is from the west. And this was not just for another dispensation. And none of this was just for spiritual healing only, but physical and emotional healing, actual physical and emotional. So Isaiah 53 declares that Jesus died for our sickness, our sins, our transgressions, our iniquities, our peace, our healing. And all of these are a blessing for us. It's for us. So we've nailed down with only two scriptures in the Old Testament that God is healer. And there are several others on your handout. I mean, there's so many. But now you've got two. So we've established the Old Testament provides foundation for physical and emotional, that God is our healer, and the atonement. And Bill gets to tell you about something else.
Now we're going to look in the New Testament. And we're going to look at one final scripture. As I said in Appendix A, there are many there, but we just want to look at one. And it's in Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. And when we read this story, it says this: when Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. Now, when evening had come, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. Now, Matthew looks at what Jesus did that night at Peter's house, and he says that Jesus fulfilled an Old Testament prophecy, and we looked at it back in Isaiah 53, that he fulfilled this prophecy of Isaiah for by the fact that he took up our infirmities and he carried our diseases. But the interesting thing is that if those that say that Isaiah 53 only refers to spiritual things, then what was Jesus healing in Matthew 8? The text shows us that it wasn't spiritual things. I mean, fever isn't a spiritual thing. It's a physical thing. Demons aren't spiritual. I mean, they're real beings that Jesus cast out with the word. And all who came were physically healed. Jesus healed real sickness, and he cast out real demons. And it doesn't really talk about things that are spiritual. What we find in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 17, it quotes back Isaiah 53:4, which we've just gone over. And so what we find is that it's saying that something was fulfilled. And in fact, some Bible teachers will come and say, well, the Bible says that Jesus fulfilled what Isaiah spoke of at that time, and he fulfilled it that night at Peter's house. Therefore, the healing dispensation is over, and there is nothing else that goes forward. Healing is only in the Old Testament, and we shouldn't even be talking about it because it's not a part of the new dispensation. Well, unfortunately, our English text doesn't translate what is really written in Matthew 8 in the Greek text. And that's a part of the reason possibly for the misunderstanding. So what I want to do is kind of look at this in a little bit deeper way so that you have at least a background for further study. The Greek word that is used for fulfill is a Greek verb that is not in the past tense. That's not what the original text says. Rather, what the text says about that verb, fulfill, is, and here's the Greek lesson, it's an aorist, it's passive, and it's subjunctive. Now, I don't want to get into a long lesson except to say this. Aorist means that it's something that happens at a point in time. And we can talk about past or whatever, but it happens at a point in time. Passive means that it happened to the person. It was not something that they did. They did not heal themselves. And subjunctive means that it looks forward. It talks about possibility. It looks forward to the future in relationship to what is happening at the moment. So let me kind of stop a moment and let's go back and look at this. The fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy came when Jesus hung on the cross, not when he healed the people at Peter's house. Because the healing of people at Peter's house, it happened. It was done to them, but it pointed to something forward in time. And so what we find is that even though it was the way they constructed it and said in the English, it really looked forward to Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. Because Jesus Christ was appointed as sacrificial lamb even before the foundation of the world. And as the sacrificial lamb of God, he took away my sins and he took away my sicknesses. He bore my sins and he bore my sicknesses. And as a sacrificial lamb of God, Jesus has established a new covenant with his blood, with better promises and better benefits. Now, the old covenant, as we talked about, was transformed and became better. And yet, that first covenant was with Yahweh Rapha. Well, that hasn't changed. The old covenant then became the new covenant, and it took on even better things. God, as Yahweh Rapha, looked forward to the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. When Jesus and his disciples ministered to people, when Jesus walked on the earth, they ministered healing before he died, but yet they were under the anointing that Jesus had from the Spirit of God that was transferred to those that were with him, and it always looked forward to what would happen on the cross. And thus, when the early church, after the death and resurrection of Jesus had happened, they could now look back to what had happened on the cross and what Jesus had done there. And now we, in the same way as the early disciples, we can look back to what Jesus has done. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24 says this, "By his stripes you have been healed." Now some of the translations say you were healed, looking back. When Jesus hung on the cross, we were healed based on what Jesus did. It's interesting. That word healed in the Greek is, and again, here we go again, it's aorist, passive, but this time it's indicative instead of subjunctive. And what that means is, at a point in time, it happened. The healing took place. Jesus died. That the healing is now available to us, but it's not something we do. We are passive in this. It is done to us. But the indicative part of it means this, that when it happened, that healing continues on forever and ever and ever. It does not stop. It is not something that only happened back then in some dispensation, and now that healing doesn't continue on. It does. And again, if we get into what the original text says, it begins to show us things that many people will argue about. Well, I don't believe that. Well, then what does the text say? And you then have to look at that, because the words that are used, Greek is very specific. The words that are used, it continues on from that time to the present day and into the future forever. So we can look back at what Jesus has done. And in the power and in the authority of Jesus Christ, we can lay hands upon the sick and they will recover. We can speak a word and demonic powers must flee. And in the name of Jesus, we can bind up the brokenhearted and we can set the captives free. Why? Because the blood of the Lamb took away the sin of the world. Let me close this lesson by saying this. We are expecting to see the kingdom of God come. And we should be desperate to experience more than anything else the church, the body of Christ, once again operate in the power and in the authority of Jesus Christ. What do I mean by that? Well, look at what Jesus' disciples did. He sent them out two by two. He gave them power and authority. This was before he died. And now we have even greater power and authority because the Spirit of God lives within in us. And he gave them, the disciples, power and authority over all demons and to heal sickness. And he told them to go, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. And the early church did exactly that. They healed the sick. They cleansed the lepers. They raised the dead. They cast out demons. Why? Because Satan's kingdom was being destroyed. The kingdom of God was at hand. Jesus came and destroyed Satan's power. Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished." And when he did, and he was no longer in control. Yet if you and I look around at many churches today in the United States, many have lost the concept of healing the sick through the power and authority of Jesus Christ. So many denominations are not teaching it, let alone practicing it. But let me tell you something. I believe that we are on the crest of a wave that is about to come and crash down. And I believe that we are going to see miracles again. You heard the story of Todd Bentley. When things began to happen, how many people showed up? 10,000 people. Can you imagine 10,000 people out on the street of Flagler here trying to get in? What you and I are involved in and what we are doing is kingdom business. And we are learning and preparing ourselves so that we can be a part of that, so that the full anointing of God can be given to each one of us. Because our character, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives is such that God trusts us with all of his power, that he will withhold nothing from us. When the Holy Spirit came down upon Jesus, it says that the full power of the Spirit of God came upon him. And that has been given to you and in me. So I believe that God is in the process of restoring the concepts of healing and deliverance again to his church. And you're a part of it. And why is he doing that? So that the world will not only hear the good news, but they will see the good news demonstrated. What greater thing is this than to proclaim that Jesus is your healer? Amen. And then go lay hands upon those people and see people rise up out of wheelchairs and throw crutches away. It may be one day that we'll cover all the walls with all the things that people have taken off and left at this church. Because God desires to demonstrate the power of a loving and compassionate God. And if you don't believe that he loves you, he does. And you've got to get a revelation of that. When you and I do, and we begin to see, then those that are outside these four walls will know that the kingdom of God is at hand. You know, it's time for the church to finally deliver the goods. Because I'll say it, the good news without a demonstration of power is not good news. It's just another gospel.
Right.
Not that the gospel is bad. It's just that people want to see the power of God and the love of God through his people demonstrated to take care of their needs. So with that, you can look at Addendum A. You will find a number of the scriptures, both in the Old and New Testament. Use them for your own study. I would encourage you to look at certain ones that really speak to you, memorize them. You will see Yahweh Rapha in the Old Testament. You'll see Jesus Christ as healer in the New Testament. And as I said, Todd Bentley was only going to have a one-week revival. And suddenly, 3 months with 10,000 people a night. This is not fun and games. This is where the rubber meets the road. Because when that happens, there has to be a commitment to be there, to help, and even if it's taking out the trash and cleaning the bathrooms. Because that many people coming through here, the place is going to need help, and it's going to need volunteers.
I'd like to even remind you, does anybody remember the Brownsville revival? It went for week after week after week after week. And suddenly they had to start looking for more musicians because they were wearing out singing every night. They had to find more people to work as ushers because the places, they had people lined up all day long. I had several friends that went several times. I mean, I am looking forward to something happening. It's been prophesied. It's been prophesied and it's been prophesied. And I believe I'm going to get to be a part of it, whether it's here or somewhere else. What are you going to do if we have 10,000 people lined up to get in? Are you going to be prepared spiritually? Are you going to know what the Bible says? And are you going to just get excited and expect to see things happen? Because that's what it's going to take. People expecting to see God move. And I believe because this church is getting people trained and getting everyone on the same page over and over and over again, we're getting people trained. There's got to be a reason because God wants this church prepared. And I want to be part of it. How about you? Amen.
And we're thankful. Amen. For each of you that have answered the call in the
Hallelujah.
Lessons that we go through in the weeks ahead. We're going to try and give you more and more so that you'll have the knowledge and the ability that whatever God may bring, be it five people or one or 100,000, who knows, that you will be more than able to be prepared to meet whatever he wants to do through you.
And God will prepare you a little bit in the beginning, and then after everybody is really prepared, hopefully that's when God will bring the masses. Oh, hallelujah.
So
let's do it.
let me close with a prayer. Father, we thank you this night that we've been able to open up your word. We pray that you will allow the things that we've said to find good ground in our lives. May the words that have gone out like seeds find the soil that is rich, and may it be able to grow and cause great faith to arise and expectation and just an awe-ness as far as how mighty you are and how much you love us. God, I pray that you would encourage us in the days ahead as we learn more and more and as we walk closer to you. May this truly be life-changing in each of our lives. For we pray this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.